Good morning, everybody. So glad to see you here in this beautiful sanctuary, even though the temperature may be a bit hot, we can still worship the Lord in this cool sanctuary. And I also welcome to everyone who has come online to worship together with us.
A young couple and their little boy went to the beach on a scorching summer day like today, only to be greeted by a giant red flag waving in the wind, a warning of rough water and high surf. Extreme caution advised, read the sign. The boy, convinced he was part dolphin, was ready to dive in head first. But his mom put a stop to his aquatic ambitions. Instead, the parents stretched out on the sand while the boy set to work building a sandcastle complete with a channel, a drawbridge, and a no parents allowed sign. After half an hour, the dad, already sunburned on one side and a little bored, nudged his wife. Keep an eye on our little lifeguard over there. I'm going in. There's no way the sea is as dangerous as everyone says. He marched up bravely, flip-flops squeaking in protest. Soon after, the boy looked up from his sandy construction, puzzled. Mom, why does Dad get to go in the water, but I don't? Because you and the dad are different, Mom replied. Is it because Dad can swim like a fish? Not exactly. Is it because Dad is big and strong? Nope. Then why can Dad go in and I can't? The mom glanced at her husband, heroically waving in the shallow water, and said, because Dad has life insurance. Insurance is generally accepted as a means of security. People pursue so many things to secure a good life, such as money, power, fame, healthy relationship with others, education, hobbies, and professions of interest, and the list goes on. Building a good life is a fundamental pursuit that everyone engages in. However, whatever they achieve can mean little or nothing in the end because they cannot take anything with them to the next stage. What does that tell us? It tells us that the lifelong quest people strive for is off the mark. You know, the Hebrew word Hatar literally means, that's a sin for the Hebrew word. Hatar is a sin. And that literally means missing the mark. Or it tells us that it does not give them the true meaning of life. So what is the right question everyone should ask? And what is the right quest to strive for? The design of the tabernacle, along with the story of Rahab and how she and her family were saved when the Israelites entered Canaan, gives a straightforward answer, which we will look into this morning. First, let's explore the design of the tabernacle together, and then we will briefly examine the story of Rahab and the spies. Dev, if you don't mind, I'm gonna start sharing that. Thank you. God designed the tabernacle and its worship with incredible detail, as comprehensively described in Exodus 25 through 38. Exodus has 40 chapters, and the 14 chapters, about one-third of the book, are dedicated to the design of the tabernacle. So look at the first slide, and I have come prepared today. See, the tabernacle is right in the middle, right? And then God told them to station 12 tribes of Israel in four areas, north, south, east, and west. And they would not have known why God told them to group of three and then let them camp in different locations. They would not have any idea until someone with the aerial view see the whole camp. So what does it look like? Look like a cross, right? It's a hidden design, deeply embedded in the guidance of God of Israel and in the design of the tabernacle. And the hidden design, like the cross pattern, is found in the material, the structures, furnishings of the tabernacle, as well as in the worship practices of the priests and the people. And all these hidden designs foreshadow the coming Messiah. Tabernacle is filled with fascinating patterns, but people often overlook their connection to the Messiah. One pattern people miss is in the fabric and yarns God instructed. I don't know whether you have had a chance to look into this, but we are going to look into it together. So let's look at the second slide, please. God told Moses to choose three beautiful colors for the yarns, blue, purple, and scarlet. When these three yarns are twisted together, they created a new color and pattern. Let's go to the next one. See that? There is one more addition to the three yarns. Twisted white linen, which makes the overall color lighter and brighter. So where was this twisted yarn used? Let's go to the next one. You see, the twisted yarn were used for the gate, entrance, there's a tabernacle right there, entrance to the tabernacle, and see, that's the curtain that divides the holy place and holy of holies. You see that it was used to craft the gate of the tabernacle's courtyard. That's right there. Where only priests entered to offer sacrifices. Here's an interesting connection. There was only one gate. There's only one gate in there, as you can see. Into the courtyard, which Jesus described as the only way into heaven. In John 10, 7 and 9, Jesus refers to himself as the sheep gate, saying, "I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Also, the twisted yarn formed the entrance to the tabernacle and the curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Jesus, the perfect high priest, entered not only the holy place, but also the Holy of Holies to offer forgiveness for sins once and for all. Let's go to the next slide. I had a bit of trouble finding the right pictures. In my opinion, the color of the entrance, right here, that's the entrance of the tabernacle, and then the Holy of Holies right there, they are not exactly accurate. But it still helped illustrate the furnishings inside the holy place. So what you see in here in the holy place, the menorah, the table of showbread, and then the table of incense. all the other items, I don't know whether they are included in the scripture or not, but it helps to identify where they are. Now, the menorah, the table of showbread, and the table of incense, these symbolize Jesus' character as the light of the world, the light of the world, bread of life, and the incense that goes up to God, the mediator that connects the Creator and God's creation. Let's go on to the sixth slide, please. And this is the curtain that divides the holy place and holy of holies. And God told them to include the cherubim, and this is not exactly to me a cherubim. Cherubim is not exactly the figure of angels, but you know, if you have seen the picture that covers the Ark of the Covenant with the wings, two wings on both ends, that's like a cherubim. But anyway, that's basically gives you an idea of what it might have looked like. And this is the curtain. You can see the color of the yarns, of those four yarns twisted together. And this is the curtain that was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus, as the sacrificial Passover lamb and our high priest, offered himself as the perfect ransom. He's the ultimate high priest who entered the Holy of Holies with his own blood for the forgiveness of sins, breaking down the barrier that separated God and his people. Let's go on to the next one. See that? This is the tabernacle. See the front part of it? That's the covering. The first covering, there are many coverings in here, but the first inner covering of the tabernacle was woven together with those four yarns, three yarns, and then the twisted linen. Because it covered the whole tabernacle, it symbolized the entire tabernacle and everything in it represent Jesus the Messiah. John's Gospel highlights Jesus coming into the world saying, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now the word, Greek word dwelling is skeno. Skeno. You know what that skeno means? It means a pitch, a tent. So when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word, the Logos, Jesus became flesh and pitched a tent among us, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, which indicate that Jesus was the tabernacle, came down from heaven to the earth. Now, if you would, let's skip the next one and then go to the... Yeah, we'll come back to that later on, but the last one, yes. Let's go back to that again. Why did the particular yarns have to be used over and over? We see all those areas, the entrance to the tabernacle, the entrance to the outer courtyard, the curtains, and then coverings of the tabernacle. Blue stands for God in heaven. Purple is royal. Remember when Jesus was arrested, the soldiers put a purple robe and a crown of thorns on him and mocked him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." The purple symbolized king. Scarlet means sins and the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God, and the white, the twisted white linen. White means sinless and purity. So if you put those yarns together with the white linen, it means the identity and the work of the Messiah. The sinless King of the universe who forgives sinners, or the King of the universe who forgives sins like scarlet and make them clean as white as snow, as spoken in Isaiah 1:18. Let's go back to the one before. Yes, thank you. And the same yarns were used to knit the ephod. You know what the ephod is? Ephod is it's like an apron right in front. And the breast piece, right? And the sash around his waist. And then there is in the bottom, pomegranates, and then the golden bells alternating all throughout in the hem of the blue robe. They are all woven together with the same kind of yarns. The meaning of the whole thing is the priesthood and the priest's attire represent Jesus as the high priest who offers sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you very much. This profound design of God's plan for salvation through Jesus, the Messiah, deeply rooted in the tabernacle and its worship. And this one reappears throughout the Old Testament. And one good example is the story of Rahab and the spy that we read. The pact the spies made with Rahab conveys the same message found in the tabernacle's design. Rahab, who led a life she was ashamed of, courageously took on an extraordinary step by hiding the spies at great personal risk. Ultimately, it was not just her commendable action that saved her, but the scarlet cord hanging in a window. When Israel conquered Jericho, they focused solely on that scarlet cord in a window and saved her. This is exactly what will happen. When we someday stand before God, God will look for the same sign in us. He will look if we have the scarlet cord. Sadly, many ignore this principle of salvation and think they have secured their salvation through popular human means. I have a good story to explain that. According to V. Dion Hines and Jim Matesia in the Chicago Tribune, some astonishing news came forth in the aftermath of the tragic auto accident that killed Princess Diana in 1997. The chauffeur of the car had three times the legal limit of alcohol in his bloodstream. Furthermore, the police estimated the car had been going as fast as 120 miles per hour when the crash occurred in the Paris tunnel. Clearly, the wrong man was at the wheel of the princess's car. But that is not unusual for celebrities, reported one security expert. Jerry Hoffman, president of a Cincinnati-based company that builds armored cars and trains train drivers, said, "My experience is that a person will spend hundreds of thousands on a limo, then spend no money on training the person to drive it. The driver is hired based on how friendly he is. No doubt after Diana's death, many celebrities began to pay more attention to whether their chauffeur could get them safely to their destination than whether he could carry on a charming conversation. What takes us to our final destination safely and securely? We often focus on building credentials to reach heaven, investing all our time, money, and energy. Yet we might overlook a crucial factor that truly determines our eternal destiny. When we stand before God, the only qualification He looks for is the scarlet cord, signifying whether we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb of God. This is clearly illustrated in the design of the tabernacle and in the story of Rahab and the spies. In fact, the Bible repeats this important truth throughout the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. In Revelation, the Apostle John saw in a vision while exiled on Patmos Island a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They wore white robes and held palm branches in their hands. They are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Many trust in their own virtue, believing their good deeds will lead them to heaven. But remember, it wasn't Moses or any other great figures of faith who designed the tabernacle. It was God Himself perfecting it according to the divine pattern that reflects how salvation is achieved. When God repeats something, He didn't just repeat few times, it just repeat over and over and over, all throughout the tabernacle design and all throughout the scripture. When God repeats something, it shows how serious He is. It tells that there's an unchangeable truth for all eternity. Sadly, many people, whether believers or not, mistakenly think that they can find their own way to salvation. No matter what the world says, we cling to Jesus, for He is the only Lamb of God who can remove the sins of the world. So our prayers should be, Lord, cleanse me anew with Your blood, so I am washed as white as snow. Amen.